Pastor James. That's your coming to hear a message from Pastor James. He's glad he's not preaching tonight, thanks, so he can relax. So, tonight we're going to, maybe a little bit loud, I don't know. Thanks. Okay, that's probably better. Tonight we're going to go to Luke's Gospel. We're not going to read, I'm not going to read it yet. I have some introductory comments to make before we press on. But the sermon tonight is really a final one in the series that Pastor James titled called Journey of Joy. In this message, the joyful yet astonished by all that's taken place, parents of Jesus bring him into the temple in Jerusalem, where they will perhaps be even more astonished and amazed at what they hear from the lips of an old man. They go to the temple in obedience to Scripture, where they present God the Son to God the Father. And they do that in obedience, as I noted, to the Word of God. And they offer a sacrifice for Mary's ritual purification, since she had a child. This is according to Old Testament Scripture. And of course, this is to be expected because Jesus, as Galatians 4:4 records, was born of a woman born under the law. And so he perfectly fulfilled the law. What we call this active obedience of Christ. And then we'll see his passive obedience on the cross. But he obeyed the law perfectly that he might fulfill all righteousness and be God's perfect sacrifice for sin. In this world, Jesus entered was steeped in sin. And you know what? It still is. Things haven't changed. I read an article by Nancy Piercy, and I won't go into details of that one, but she was talking about how this culture in Silicon Valley, you know, we have all the allegations coming out of different men particularly and others, and how this is really a systematic problem all over the United States, even on our college campuses. They have courses and that are really what we used to call full of debauchery and downright evil. And so things have not changed. And the kind of world we live in now is one where those who serve Christ often suffer. Have you noticed that? Where it's also a world where those who thumb their nose at God often prosper. Doesn't seem fair, does it? And it's a world where the Prince of Darkness is Satan. He's a real person. I'm always amazed. I see statistics sometimes on the body of Christ, the church I'm talking about, who seem to think that Satan is just a symbol of evil. Now, he's a real person. He was an archangel who fell. And he's a roaring lion who is walking around this earth right now looking for people to devour. And he's doing it quite successfully, I think. And this world where sin is such a great enemy has left people spiritually dead, because the wages of sin is death. And I just want to set the stage a little further by helping us understand the gravity of sin. You see, I think in the evangelical world, those who believe the gospel, that salvation is through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, I think there is a lightness with regard to sin. We seem to take it lightly. But when we sin, it's cosmic treason against God. He's a holy God. And he's offended by that, rightly so. And so that's a problem for us as people. I want to quote something Dr. R.C. Sproul wrote, and he passed away just last month. He was a pastor and theologian. And this is what he said about sin. When we sin, which of course is rebellion against God, we not only commit treason against God, but we also do violence to each other. Sin violates people. There's nothing abstract about it. By my sin, I hurt human beings. I injure their person. I despoil their goods. I impair their reputation. I rob from them a precious quality of life. I crush their dreams and aspirations for happiness. When I dishonor God, I dishonor all people who bear his image. Is it any wonder then that God takes sin so seriously? And yes, he took it so seriously, but yes, he took the redemption, the ability for us to be forgiven of our sins, as equally serious. And because of that, there's great news. Because our sin is so great, God in his mercy sent a remedy. And that remedy is the one who overcomes the darkness the darkness of sin, this brilliant light that is Jesus Christ, that light of this, who is the light of this world, is that Pat, I don't know if that thing's still up there, it's not, John 8, 12. But the light of the world is the one whom a man named Simeon in our text today takes in his arms. Just amazing to me. He takes this baby in his arms, who is the light of the world. And so I want to read this text tonight. It's found in your Bibles if you want to join here. We'll have it up on the overhead. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. They've been doing a lot of marveling recently at what was going to happen when this child arrived. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your sacred word. As we have listened to it being read tonight, as we're going to listen to it being preached tonight, I need your help. We need your help, Lord. We don't just want to be filled with information. We need to be transformed increasingly in your presence by the Spirit and by the Word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I imagine, Simeon never expected to find himself in his encounter with this Messiah following the first advent. We've been looking at that, the first Christmas, okay, the first coming of Christ. I imagine he never expected to find his name recorded in Holy Scripture, where it would be read throughout the centuries, taught through, preached on, until Christ's second coming. And yet here we are tonight, looking at it again. I'm sure it's been preached on in many churches for over 2,000 years. In fact, it's usually in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, I think it's in February. In other ones, it's in this month, because it happens 40 days after the birth of Jesus, where he goes and he's presented before God at the temple. And so here we are tonight. And yet here he is as well. Simeon, a man of great faith, a man of unflinching hope, whose story, whose joy-filled encounter with Christ is written in the eternal word. For our encouragement, written to build our faith, to give us hope, by pointing us to the one in whom, or whom he held that day so many centuries ago in Jerusalem in the temple. We don't know much more about him. It's been suggested he was an aged priest, maybe similar to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. I don't know. And I've already suggested a few qualities about him. That first-rate physician and historian, Dr. Luke, records under the inspiration of the Spirit, that this man, Simeon, was righteous and just. He, unlike many of his countrymen, wasn't spiritually dead. It means that Simeon's behavior in his life matched up with his profession of faith in God. I want to be like that. And a man who took his faith seriously. I want to do that as well. It did not mean, however, that he didn't need a Savior. He did. But it did mean that he attempted to live as God commanded his people to live under the law. But they could not attain righteousness by keeping the law and pursuing the law. That's a good thing. Pursue the law. The law has not been, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments specifically. The Ten Commandments have not been set aside. We are still to pursue them. But we can't keep them apart from someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We which is given to us, or accounted to us, or credited to us, or imputed to us, when we repent and trust in Him as our Savior and Lord. And Scripture says that Simeon was waiting. He was a patient man, a man of faith, and a man of hope, waiting. There had been hundreds of years of silence, and now that silence had been broken. And God had spoken and began to reveal Himself prior to the birth of Jesus, during the birth of Jesus, following the birth of Jesus. See, God has acted before throughout history at times to rescue His people, hasn't He? When they were in bondage in Egypt, He sent a deliverer, a type of Christ, a man named Moses. And then when they were in Babylon, He rescued them from Babylon as well. And the nation of Israel, who had been called by God and who had been set apart to bring glory to God first and foremost, but to bring forth the Messiah, the Deliverer, had a problem. They had failed in their mission of serving the Lord. That's why God had to keep sending prophets to call them back, and other prophets to call them back to the Lord. Turn away from false gods. Turn away from this. Turn away from that. But here, and here they are once more, living under the oppressive rule of a pagan nation, a political system, a political machine called Rome. The Romans wouldn't let them live as God had called them to live. And in the midst of all this stuff, Jesus, which to the world, whether they recognize it or not at the time, announced the inbreaking kingdom of God, the invisible kingdom of God. And this Jesus would teach, and He would heal, and He would free them, ushering in, at least in part, the kingdom of God, which is God's reign and power in the human heart. He entered in history. He brought, and He still brings us hope and joy and love, and yes, forgiveness of sins, enabling us to be reconciled to God. And that's good news. But we need to rehearse over and over, over and over again. You see, the good news never gets old. I've had churches before where people kind of looked at me with a, like, really? We're going to hear the gospel again? I got no other material, guys. I got no other material than the gospel. And the gospel is found in Genesis and Revelation. It really is. So yes, we have to rehearse this until Christ comes again. So our text says He was waiting. We've already talked about that a little bit. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the comfort of Israel. He's waiting for a comforter because they're under oppression. Many people thought that this coming Messiah would release them from political dominion and physical dominion or domination by the Romans. That's not what happened. I mentioned the inbreaking kingdom of God was to release them from the grip of Satan, who had a death along their lives, and sin, and their own flesh. So, the word waiting, or the word welcome, we could use that, is what He was doing. He was waiting to welcome the Consoler of Israel, the fulfillment of Messianic hope, which is also a phrase or a name of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And He's a waiting man of mature faith. Scripture says the Holy Spirit was upon Him. The Spirit came upon Him in special revelation, informing Him that He would not die until He had seen the long-awaited Messiah. And of course, when God promises something, what happens, class? It happens, right? When God promises something, He brings it to fulfillment. Of course, in His own timing, with His own good purposes. Now, this filling of the Spirit wasn't like when we repent and trust in Jesus, following Pentecost, the day the church was born, okay, following the other side, on this side of the cross, where we are continually, constantly, and always filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a special infilling of the Spirit, like King David was given a special filling of the Spirit and so forth. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out the will of God, as other people during the Old Testament times were. And the text informs us that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to go into the courts of the temple. In other words, he came for the day, just for the day, led by God's Spirit, brought there by God's and for God's purpose, to meet one who he had been waiting so long to appear. And so we see his praise beginning in verses 28 and 32. Messiah arrives at the temple to be presented to God. And when Joseph and Mary and this child come into that temple area, Simeon takes the child in his arm. He recognizes who that child is. How? By special revelation of the Holy Spirit. And he praises God in what we frequently call a Simeon song. C.S. Lewis observed, "Praise is boasting about what you enjoy." And this fellow really enjoyed this event. He really enjoyed seeing the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer to rescue the nation of Israel. But there's more in the Spirit. He would tell him that he's not just there for the people of Israel, he's there for some other folks too. We'll get to that here in a moment. So he was enjoying the moment, and this is what he said. "Sovereign Lord," here the word is it's an unusual rendering here, despotes, which is a rare usage designating one who has absolute ownership, uncontrolled power. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Dismiss me in rest, because I am content, because I have seen what you promised." Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." In other words, I have seen the very embodiment of what would happen in the future found in this baby. Verse 31, and it goes on, "which you have prepared in the sight," not just of the Jews, but of all nations. That's good, because I'm not Jewish. Are you? That's for everybody, non-Jew and Jew. Verse 32, "a light for revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." So that faithful servant could die in peace. Why? Because he held in his hands, in his arms, the Jesus, whose name means "the Lord is salvation." This baby, who is God in the flesh, came to set us free. He came to reconcile us with the Father. And what does this salvation look like when you're reconciled with the Father? Well, D.L. Moody, the evangelist, illustrated it this way. He said there was a shop girl in Chicago a few years ago. One day, she could not have bought a dollar's worth of anything. The next day, she could buy $1,000 worth of anything she wanted. What made the difference? She married a rich husband. She had accepted him, and of course, all he had became hers. All he had became hers. And so you can have everything as well. Only Moody concludes, you'll receive Christ in your life. And so he held the one who is salvation. He held in his arms the one of whom the Apostle Paul would later write, "In him was the whole fullness of the deity dwelling," or dwells bodily. This baby was not only fully human, but fully God. And by the way, Mary is not the mother of God. Okay? You may have heard that before. That can't be possible, because Jesus has existed from all eternity. Okay? Jesus is earthly mom. And Joseph is not his dad. He's a legal dad. God the Father is his father. And so he held in his arms the one of whom a later disciple of Jesus, who liked to doubt the Lord, would confess to him, "My Lord and my God." And that, of course, was Thomas. He held the Holy One of God. He held love incarnate. He held hope incarnate. He held joy incarnate. And that's good news for a world steeped in sin, isn't it? He held in his arms a child who would later say, we had it up here earlier, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," you put your name in here. "If I follow Jesus," Rob, "if I follow Jesus, I will never walk in darkness. I will have the light of life." He held in his arms a child who, when grown, would say to the Jews, "Your father Abraham," they thought it was a big deal being descended. They thought that's how their salvation was coming about. Okay? He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And here's what they said to him. "You are not yet 50. He's talking to the religious leaders. They think he's out of his mind. He said, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" Guys, Abraham lived centuries before Jesus is talking to these guys here. He says, "Yeah, you've seen Abraham?" Jesus speaking, "I tell you the truth, That's something we need to listen to very carefully. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or he says in the King James, if you have an old King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee, listen carefully to what I'm about to say. He says to them, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, Jesus is saying, the one who they brought into that temple as that baby, I existed. The eternality of Jesus Christ, he is eternal God, and he is worthy to be praised. Here and now and forevermore. He held in his arms that Savior. And that's what we desperately need right now. We need a Savior. You've probably heard this illustration before. I came across it in my preparation. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. I love educators, by the way. I'm married to one. James is married to one. They're important people, okay? But if our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, and some people think that's their greatest need, but it's not. It's to find their satisfaction in God. But if our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent a Savior.
Amen.
And so, Simeon points out, from the very beginning, God had intended Messiah to be a light to all the nations, to the Jew and non-Jew, which was astounding to hear. And he could depart in peace. What did he mean by that? He could die. Okay? He was ready to die. He came up to that temple, and he heard the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and he was ready to die. My goodness, if we could die in peace like that. Eyes have seen the Lord's salvation. I'm ready to go. Be with him forever. What a blessing that would be. So this is the one, of course, who came to expose, yes, our sin and brokenness, not to condemn us. Why? Because we already stand condemned. Jesus told that great religious leader Nicodemus, I did not come to condemn the world. The world already stands condemned. He says, I came to forgive and provide healing at the deepest level, bringing true wholeness to us, both body and soul, thereby restoring us into right relationship with our Creator. And he held in his arms the one of whom the Apostle John would later observe was full of grace and, yes, full of truth. In fact, we read that in John chapter 1. That's the prologue of John's Gospel. That is a passage. There's 18 verses in this prologue, we call it. And it's frequently read in British churches and preached on in British churches on Christmas Day. And that verse 14 says this, the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. This is John the Apostle talking. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Simeon praises God. Because Simeon's eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord, and finally, Simeon prophesies. Now, there's a couple of different types of prophecy. You can foretell. I can speak prophetically into the culture, like I did just briefly. I just briefly alluded to the culture, okay, and what's going on around. But then there is foretelling. I can't really do that. In fact, I can't do that. But God's prophets can under the Spirit's influence, and that's exactly what happened with Simeon here. Verse 33 again, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, listen to the prophecy. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. What does that mean? I'll get to that piercing of the sword in a moment. But as Mary and Joseph stood in amazement at what this old man with their baby in his hand said, they receive a blessing from him. And then they receive what would be at first a hopeful and then somewhat disturbing prophecy. This child would not bring only salvation to a sin-soaked world, bringing hope, not only to the Jewish people, earlier he had spoken of a light to the Gentiles, but to all people. And he also foretold that this child would cause division. We see that today, don't we? We see division where Jesus is proclaimed. For example, when he grew to manhood and began his public ministry, he exhorted people with these words, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." In other words, turn from your sin and turn to me and embrace my rule and my reign over your life and in your heart. Enthrone me as the king, the rightful king. So Jesus is the king. But some would receive him, and many would reject him. John tells us in his prologue, he says, "But he came into his own, but his own did what? Received him not." That's a sad thing. But people today, there are people out in the heights who have heard this message of the gospel of the kingdom. They've heard this message, repent and believe, and yet they have not come to Christ. There are people in other parts of Kokomo, in other parts of this state, in other parts of this world. Loved ones, this is serious business. You know what Jesus told to some religious guys? I mean, they were really religious, steeped in tradition. He said, "Unless you believe in me, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins." Die in your sins. What does it mean to die in your sins? That means you've not been forgiven. That means my atonement on the cross doesn't count for anything. That means you're going to have to self-atone. And what's going to happen if you have to self-atone? We're going to spend an eternity in hell to pay for that atonement. That's not a pleasant doctrine to preach today. But we need to hear that in our churches. Because I hear too much cotton candy theology, what I call that. We need to tell people the truth. We're not doing them any favors when we sugarcoat it. And by the way, Jesus said those things. I didn't say them. I didn't tell anybody you're going to die in your sins. Jesus said that. And so we need to take that seriously. The falling and rising of many is a picture of what Jesus would do. He would be a stone of stumbling. Let's go to the Old Testament for just a moment. The prophet Isaiah wrote, "He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare." That's Isaiah 8:14. Who's he talking about? He's talking that 700 years before Jesus moved, walks in, or his parents walk him into the temple. They're talking about he's talking about Jesus. In the New Testament, we read in Romans, in the context of Gentiles who believed and were being declared righteous by faith, while Jews were pursuing righteousness as a result of keeping the law in order to obtain a right standing before God. And they didn't obtain that goal. Paul writes essentially what Isaiah had said several hundred years ago. Paul writes, why not? Because why didn't they attain by faith this righteousness? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as it were by works. Here we go. They stumbled over what Simeon talked about. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him," speaking of Jesus, "will never be put to shame." In other words, some would trip over Jesus and fall into judgment. And people are doing that left and right, guys. And that's not something I like to see. I'm kind of a evangelist sort of guy, you know what I'm saying? And it really bothers me when I see that happening. I see people in my own family who'd rather trip over Jesus than embrace him. Paul put it this way in the church of Corinth. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block," here's that phrase again, "a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." 1 Corinthians 1:23. But as I said earlier, I got no other material. Paul said to the church of Corinth, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's our message to this dying world. And we got to keep proclaiming this message as lovingly, yes, if we can, but as authoritatively as we can, the authority we have from the Word of God, not our own, to a world that's dying and walking, people are dying, walking off this world in an unbelievable way. Every time I snap my fingers, somebody's dying, okay? And they're walking off into eternity. Where are they going? I don't know. We've got to reach them. They stumble, they'll stumble over Christ. Let's make sure they'll stumble over us, though, as they're on their way to Jesus, okay? But that's another message. So many, or rather Mary, suffered also in unimaginable ways. You see, she was carrying a baby what many would have thought was a man, Joseph, and they weren't married. They were betrothed to be married. And that day it meant you would not consummate that marriage until a year later after your betrothal. Okay? So there's no way this child could have been Joseph's. But people would have thought it was Joseph's. They thought that she had maybe been messing around with some other man. I don't know. But she had to put up with that kind of stuff. And then she had to put up with the rejection of her son. People rejected him time and time again. They tried to tell him, you're a glutton. You hang out with sinners. You're a friend of sinners. You know, you're hanging out with all these unrighteous people. And then she had to witness the greatest time where a sword would pierce her soul. Where do you think that was at? At the cross. Yes. At the cross of Calvary. Or Golgotha. She suffered in unimaginable ways. And we'll suffer too if we proclaim this message. Don't get the wrong idea that this is an easy task that we've been given. We go and proclaim Jesus Christ. But indeed he was pierced for our transgressions, as Isaiah foretold. And now we have a joy unspeakable waiting for us, loved ones, like that repentant thief who died next to Jesus on the cross, and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You want to see other people there as well. So, in conclusion, Dr. Warren Wiersbe wrote, Simeon was led by the Spirit and taught by the Word, and his heart was focused wholly on seeing the Savior. When he saw him, he received him and sang praises to God. Can we find a better example to follow? As our hearts tonight are led by the Holy Spirit, as we are taught by God's Word, wholly focused on seeing Jesus, receiving Jesus, singing praises to him, as was Simeon, it'd be a great way to begin the new year, wouldn't it? By recognizing, as Simeon did, Jesus as the Savior of the world. By receiving Christ as your Savior and your Lord through repentance and faith, if you've never received him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And proclaiming it, as I said, to others in your neighborhood and in this city. For the Apostle Peter, remember what he said to a bunch of unrepentant religious leaders. He said, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women and boys and girls. No other name given among men by which we must be saved. Well, the people had waited for centuries for the first coming of Jesus. Now, we as the Simeon wait in hope and confident expectation, having been clothed, for those of us in Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, trusting the promises of God for his glorious second coming. And let's be prepared to rejoice with Simeon when we see Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for your rich and glorious word that points to our Almighty God, our sovereign Lord, as Simeon called you, rightfully so. Help us to more embrace, Lord, what you have accomplished for our salvation in Jesus, in his obedient life, in his horrific death, for the forgiveness of sins on the cross, and for his glorious resurrection. Let us continue on in this new year, praising you and proclaiming you to a lost and dying world. May you help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and receive.